Well, today we're talking about how to handle conflict and ultimately the goal to experience forgiveness when conflict comes up in relationships. I want to welcome all of our churches joining in, everybody online, any of our military around the world that are hanging out with us today. Thank you for being a part of this. Everybody here in Chula Vista as well. We're going to jump right in today. I want to invite you to grab that outline out of your program, grab a pen, take some notes. If you're on the app, click over there on notes. And we're going to look at a famous passage of scripture today in the Bible that talks about conflict, that talks about what do we do when conflict, when these problems kind of happen, and really, why is it that we have conflict? And so the passage of scripture we're going to look at is written by a guy, one of Jesus' apostles, written by somebody named James, and it is from his book creatively titled James. And it comes from chapter 4, and he begins chapter 4 with a simple question. And here's how it begins. It says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you?" And when we hear that question, especially in the context of relationships, and I need to let you know, today we're going to lean towards marriage with this content, although the principles apply broadly. We're going to talk about a lot of different subjects during this series: marriage, parenting, dating, blended families, all sorts of stuff. But today we're going to lean kind of marriage. And so within that context, this question, what's causing the fights and the quarrels among you, I think most of us would be real quick to go, "Oh, I'll tell you what it is." Right? It's him. It's her. It's them. It's because he said he wouldn't and he did. She promised she would never and she did. She said she would and she's not. Right? Like most of us, when the conflict happens, it's real easy to go, "Oh, I'll tell you what the problem is." And the fingers start pointing. But what James chapter 4 does is he's writing to a church, and we get a look in on what he's, you know, kind of writing to this group of Jesus followers and ask ourselves the same questions. Is he goes, "I think the problem is a little bit deeper than just them out there," which is why he asks the next question. Here's what he says, the rest of verse 1. "Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" If you're taking notes, here's what I want you, old school pen and paper, I want you to circle or underline two words: among and within. You see, right up front, what James is doing here is he's saying, hey, most of our tendency is to say when conflict happens, we're real quick to say, "Oh, it's because of what's happening among us, around us." And what he wants us to do is go, hold on a second. I bet you the reason there's conflict outside is because of what's happening on the inside. In fact, that's our first principle. I want you to go ahead and write this down. The reason we have external conflict is because we have internal conflict. That's really what he's saying here. Is, you see, often there are things inside of us that we don't even realize are there. We enter marriage, we enter dating relationships, marriage relationships with all these expectations, oftentimes unspoken. We enter with all this baggage from previous relationships, and inevitably in all relationships, conflict happens. Somebody gets hurt, and then that conflict and that hurt doesn't get dealt with through forgiveness, which is what we're talking about today. And so that hurt grows, and then another hurt on top of that hurt, and all of a sudden there's bitterness and there's resentment and there's anger and selfishness, and all these things kind of bubble up within in relationships to reveal themselves. And so what James is saying here, he's saying, hey, before you just point the fingers out there, make sure that you dig a little deeper, because oftentimes the reason there is conflict out here is because you have some internal thing that didn't get met or something that got hurt, and you need to deal with that and address it, not just the things out there. That's the easy part. But we need to learn to be people that deal with the things in here. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 2. Here's what he says in verse 2. He says, "You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it away from them." In other words, he's saying the reason you don't have conflict is because ultimately you're not getting something that you want. And let's be honest, most conflicts in marriage relationships come down to this one thing. Go ahead and write it in there. They come down to this. The basis for our internal conflict is we're not getting our own way, right? I mean, most conflict, parenting conflict between parent and child, like conflicts at work, most conflicts, not all, I get that, But most conflicts ultimately come down to we're not getting our own way. And what is James saying in verse 2 there? He's saying when we don't get our own way, what do? We go to extremes to get it, right? When he says you wage war, he's not saying that you go, all right, my army versus yours. Like, that's not what he means. What he's saying is, like, we choose our battle tactics, right? And depending on your personality and the home you grew up in and who you are, depends on how you wage war in relationships. Some of us, we wage war, and we wage war loud. We yell, we scream, we intimidate, right? Like we do what we got to do to get our way. And then others of us, now before you elbow somebody and go, oh, that's you, right? Like, those of you that give the silent treatment, you're just as bad on the opposite side. You're like, oh, you're going to yell at me? Well, I'm not going to talk to you for 3 days. See how you like it, right? Like, we shut down and we withdraw. And so we all have our own way of waging war to try to get what we want. Everybody does this. But here's the thing. Whenever we wage war, whenever we fight, whenever we argue to get our way, the thing that we think we need, the thing that we want, the thing that we think we deserve in a relationship, it never works out. It never works out. And so James offers another solution. And it seems really weird, the next verse I'm going to show you, because it's like he's talking about relationships here, you know, like, but then all of a sudden he brings God into the mix. And here's what he says, kind of like the reason you don't have what you want, look what he says here. The second half of verse 2. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. What? I mean, we're just talking about relationships, people. And then all of a sudden he makes it spiritual. Here's what he's doing. He's basically putting this idea out there that it's like, could it be that the reason we don't have what we want relationally is because we don't ever ask God for it spiritually? Like, could that be the reason? That a lot of times we treat prayer as a last resort rather than a first response. Like, well, I guess if there's no other options left, let's pray, right? Like, and what he's saying is, man, the reason we don't have it is because we don't really ask God for it. In other words, he's saying often the reason we have problems is because we view ourselves as the source or another person as the source rather than God as the source. Like, we're trying to get our contentment and our happiness from someone else rather than the creator of the universe who knows us deep within. And whenever we put that kind of expectation on someone else, that our contentment, that our peace, that our happiness is going to come from a spouse or from some expectation on our kids or some success level on our job, we are setting ourselves up for failure. And so what he's really saying here is, have you ever really thought about it? That, I mean, God is the source. And then he goes on and says this in verse 3. Look at the next part. He says, and even when you ask, like when you do eventually get around to, well, maybe we should pray about it, right? When you do get around to it, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Like, in other words, he's saying sometimes even when you pray, God doesn't answer the prayer the way that you want, right? He says no to us. How many of you here, you've ever been a parent? Hold your hand up. You ever been a parent? All right. Have you ever said no to your kids? Right? Are you a bad parent because you said no to your kids? All the kids in the room said, yes, they're terrible. Right? Like, no. Good parents know when to say no to their kids. It's no different with our Heavenly Father. Now, we've taught this before when it comes to prayer. Do you know that God always answers prayer? He always answers prayer, but he answers it in one of three ways. Yes, no, and not yet. God always answers your prayer, but it's often not the answer that we're looking for, right? Because sometimes he answers yes, sometimes he just goes, no, that's not the best for you. And then other times he goes, yeah, not yet. You're gonna have to wait a little bit longer on that one. And here's the thing, you know, like you're glad that God hasn't answered all of your prayers, right? I mean, when you get a little bit of years behind you, doesn't it give you perspective? Or maybe you look back at some prayers you prayed 20 years ago and you're like, well, thank God he didn't answer that one because you saw the prayer walk by you in the grocery store. Right? Like in high school, you thought they were the one. And then you're like, oh man, time has not been good to them. Thank God he didn't answer that prayer, right? Like, that makes for some great music, by the way. There's a great country music song by Garth Brooks, and if you don't know who that is, you're missing out. Any country music fans out there? All right, there's all the rednecks. Awesome, welcome. Everybody's welcome to Eastlake. Yeah, there's a great song by Garth Brooks that says, the best gifts, God's best gift is what? Unanswered prayer, right? Like very often, those things that we think we want are not the things we need. And here's why I bring this up. Because really what James chapter 4 is saying is that if we, when it comes to conflicts, when it comes to, you know, disagreements and fights and all that stuff that happens in relationships, that if we would take a different view, not just of the people out there, but of what's actually happening in here, if we would maybe look at the expectations that we have put on someone, the expectations that we've put on our spouse, the expectations that we put on our kids, the wants that we have, and if we could actually not necessarily put those on other people, but look to God as our source, like it could radically change our relationships. And so here's what I want to do. With James chapter 4 as kind of the foundation for what we're talking about today. I want to build on that by giving us some practical, healthy ways to handle conflict. All right? And again, what we just read in Scripture is the basis, meaning that the first thing we want to do is look in here, not just point fingers out there, okay? So healthy ways to handle conflict when it does happen, because it will happen. Notice I didn't say, you know, healthy ways to avoid conflict, because you can't. It's like death, taxes, and Cardi B. You can't avoid her. She's everywhere right now, okay? You can try, but she will find you. Can't avoid it. And this is the reality. You can't avoid conflict, right? Like you just can't, because wherever there are human beings, there will be conflict in your marriage, in your home, in your workplace, in churches. Like it's inevitable because there are human beings. But what separates healthy marriages from unhealthy ones, what separates really good working environments from really bad working environments, what separates good, healthy churches from really jacked up, dysfunctional, unhealthy ones, it's not the absence of conflict, it's how that conflict is handled. So when conflict happens, and it will, what can we do to handle it? And again, these two points I'm going to talk about today are very specific for marriage, all right? So healthy ways to handle conflict. Here's the first one, write this down. Understand many conflicts are perpetual. Many conflicts are perpetual. Everybody look at the bottom of your outline. I recommended several books down there. I think 5, 6, 7 books that I've read over the years on marriage relationships. One of them, if you look at it, it's by Dr. John Gottman. It's one of the best books I've ever read on marriage. It's called The 7 Habits for Making Marriage Work. And Dr. John Gottman is a counselor, researcher on relationships up in Seattle, Washington. Has counseled thousands and thousands of couples, researched tens of thousands of hours. And one of the things that he discovered that he talks about in this book of his research is that 70% of all marriage problems are perpetual. Meaning they're always going to be there. They're never going to go away. Isn't that good news? Let's close in prayer. Like what a bad place to stop that. You're like, I don't know, why did I come to this? No, but what he's saying is 70% of the problems are perpetual because they're based on the innate differences between two people that come together. And those are never going to go away because they're hardwired into who you are as a person. Things like a morning person marries a what? Like night owl, a night person, right? And this will just always be a perpetual conflict. The morning person is like, oh, let's get it. Let's go to breakfast tomorrow morning early. It'll be fabulous. And the other person's like, I just woke up 2 hours ago, you know? Like I just went to bed. I'm not going to like go to breakfast. And the other person's like, oh, let's go out. There's this great concert this weekend. And the other one's like, it's 7:30. Who goes out at 7:30 at night? Why would, right? Like these perpetual differences. A saver, when it comes to finances, marries a what? A spender. And it makes perpetual conflicts. all right? The spender is like, oh man, let's go, you know, we're gonna go do this vacation, we're gonna go have this incredible experience. And the saver's like, no, we're not. You're trying to make us broke. And they're like, no, I work so I can go have fun. And they're like, no, I work so I can have money in the bank. And it's just a constant thing. And here's my guess. If you've been married for more than a year, you could come up with your list of what your perpetual differences are. In fact, here's your homework if you're married. And these are the two action steps under this principle. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to identify what yours are. So if you're married, not right now. Some of you are like, oh, I'm gonna get started. And I'm gonna show him, right? Like, not right now. Let me also give you some rules of engagement. Not when you're upset, angry, ticked off, stressed out, all right? Because you're gonna make a list of five. You're gonna be like, everything about you annoys me, right? Like, that's not what we're talking about here. What I'm talking about is like when you're emotionally healthy and calm, I want you to make a list of your perpetual differences, okay? And these are just like dislike-like things. That's what this is, right? We're not talking about like hurtful, harmful things. Like, we're just talking about differences. Like in my house, here's a perpetual difference. My wife and I have been married, hold on, I'll get it. 21 years, 22 years this May, okay? And here's, there's a list of perpetual differences. I am an evening person. She's a morning person. I like seafood. She hates seafood. I mean, in 21 years of marriage, I've tried. You can't believe the number of things. I'm like, no, trust me. You're going to like this. Trust me. And it's like, she never likes it, right? Like never date night sushi. Never happens in our marriage. Perpetual difference. So that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about, right? And so here's your homework. Identify what yours are. Write them out. And then here's what Gottman says. And he says, this is actually one of the biggest indicators whether relationships stay together or not. Because once you identify, I mean, you're talking 70% of problems in relationships come down to these things, right? And then here's what he says you do with them. Ready? Write it down. Learn what you can live with. Not the answer you were hoping for, is it? Some of you were like, and then confront them with the list and make them change. Yeah, how's that working for you, right? You been able to change him yet? You been able to change her yet? No, not so much, right? Like learn what you can live with. And again, we're getting to it. I'm not talking about hurtful, harmful. Like we're just talking about these perpetual problems. He says, learn what you can live with. What he says in his book is healthy marriages always have a fair amount of neglect. Think about how many times you ever heard that. Now, not neglecting the marriage, not neglecting the relationship, not neglecting spending time together, not that, but meaning healthy marriages don't have to tell him to drive every time she's in the car, right? Like he doesn't always have to complain about the house being cluttered. Like that's what he's getting to. Like healthy marriages is just to learn to go, okay, I get it. That's just how you are. That's a difference. And through compromise and through an attitude of serving one another, because really that's what a relationship is. Healthy marriages serve one another. And so it is like, okay, I understand that's who you are. I understand that's how you are. So you know what? I'm going to serve you. And obviously in hopes that you will serve me, that you'll have neglect toward the things that I do that I know really probably bug you. But I'm not gonna withhold that until you go first, right? Because that creates standoffs in marriage. Right? And it's like, well, I'm not going to unless you do, right? It's like, okay, we're back in second grade. Awesome. No, what do you do? Healthy marriage, you serve one another. And you accept those differences and you learn what you can live with. So there's your homework on that. Now, the second principle is how you handle conflicts that you can't live with. And the truth is, you shouldn't live with. What do we do with those? Here's what we do. Number two, write this down. Resolve conflicts through forgiveness. This is what you do with the other 30%, right? Not all conflicts should be resolved through compromise or through serving one another. That's only 70%. This is what you do with the other 30%, is you resolve those conflicts through forgiveness. Now, let me just pause right here and say, I am not talking about things like, you know, really hurtful, harmful things like abuse, adultery, you know, that it's just, you just let somebody keep walking all over you or abusing you or taking advantage of you. And it's like, well, forgiveness. That is not what I'm talking about today. Which, by the way, even if somebody hurts you, you can extend forgiveness, because if you don't forgive, it ultimately holds you hostage. But I'm not necessarily saying the relationship has to be restored, because it takes two people that are willing. And sometimes that other person has actually, by their actions, said, yeah, this relationship is done. And so just to be clear, we're going to get to some of that in another talk. But I'm talking about just those two things where it said something is done and something is said that really creates a wound in the relationship, right? Like, and that happens in all relationships. That happens in marriages, it happens in parenting relationships. And so what do we do in those moments? How do we handle it? Especially in a marriage relationship. Here's what we have to do. No, I'm sorry, go back one. We have to resolve it through forgiveness. Do you know what the number one reason for divorce is? Here's the number one reason for divorce, is hardness of heart toward the other person. It comes out in many different ways, but you know, like in our culture, we'll say it like this: well, I just don't love him anymore, or she doesn't love me anymore, or I just don't love her anymore, or we're two different people now. We just want two different things. We've realized that we're better people for each other apart than we are together. Well, how did that happen? Here's how it happened. A conflict happened, hurt was experienced by at least one of the people, that hurt wasn't dealt with. And whenever conflict happens and hurt happens, here's what happens in a relationship. Ready? This, if you get nothing else, get this. Because this is true in parenting, it's true in working environments, and it's definitely true in marriage. Scripture says that when two people are married, they become one, like they are one flesh. And whenever hurt happens as a result of a conflict, here's what happens. Whew. There's a little bit of a ripping apart in the relationship. And it creates a distance. That is going to happen. But it has to be resolved through forgiveness given and forgiveness received, so the relationship can come back together and be whole. And you can have a fresh start and a clean slate. That's where forgiveness comes in. But what happens, and ultimately what causes most relationships to crumble, is that a hurt happens, it's ignored, it's never dealt with, the person never addresses it, or they do, but it's not received well, and that distance grows. And it grows and it grows until ultimately somebody says, I can't do this anymore. Or they go do something to sabotage the relationship just so they can get out of it. That's how almost all divorces happen. And they'll point to something that was done, but the truth is it started all the way back down here through an unresolved hurt. So let me give you two action steps that lead to healing and forgiveness. And these are not easy, but they are necessary to keep any relationship healthy. Here's what they are. The first one is this: be truthful. Write that in there. Be truthful. No relationship can survive in the dark. In the shadows of hurt and unmet expectations is where relationships die. You have to communicate and stop avoiding the real issues. Your marriage is worth a difficult, honest conversation. So let me give you a few steps that you could take to be truthful. What can you do to be truthful? I'm going to give you three options. Pick one to do this week, all right? Here's the first one. I'm going to give you three questions. If you're married, here's your homework. I want you to do this and have a discussion. Here's three questions. These are not on your outline. If you wanted to write them down or take a picture of them, you can. The first one is this: get together and talk about this. What are you concerned about? These are questions you ask your spouse. What are you concerned about? What do you wish? And here's the third one: what can I do to help? What are you concerned about? What do you wish? What can I do to help? Here's what these three questions are. This question, what are you concerned about? It deals with present situation. Hey, what are you concerned about? I mean, that could be with work. It could be with your finances in your home. It could be with the state of your relationship. Man, I'm concerned with the way we've been talking to each other. And I'm concerned about this with one of our kids. I'm worried about, whatever it is. But it's an opportunity for you to talk about, here's what's currently going on with me. Here's what I'm seeing in our home, in our marriage, like in our family. Second one, what do you wish? This is about the future. It gives an opportunity for your spouse to talk about hopes and dreams. Man, here's how I would like us to handle our finances. Here's what I would hope we could do to spend time together at least once a week as a family. here's what I would like us to be able to get to as a couple. I mean, whatever that is. So this one deals with present, this one deals with the future, and then this one is about serving. So you hear those two things, and then it goes, how can I help? I mean, what could I do to help you with that concern with the kids? Like what would you like me to do? Hey, what would you like me to do with that dream that you have for the future? How can I serve you in that way? And so if you're married, this is your homework, okay? That's option number one. Now, some of you see this and you think, if we have that conversation, kaboom, right? You're like, dear God, like, I mean, it's going to get accusatory and it's going to get, we're not even healthy enough right now to have that conversation. Then here's option number two. Go see a professional counselor. So at least you get a third party involved that you can have a civil conversation to hopefully move forward. And I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, but that costs money. That's a lot cheaper than a divorce attorney. Seriously. Like you need to go, if you got to spend thousands of dollars over the next 6 months, that will save you tens of thousands of dollars in the divorce, I promise. And so maybe you need to go see a counselor. There have been multiple times in my wife and I's 21 years of marriage where she needed to go see a counselor. Why do you laugh? You don't believe me? Okay, maybe I needed to, and then she was along, right? Like, no, there's been multiple times, I'm serious, where my wife and I, we were at a spot, it was like, this isn't good, we weren't relating to one another good, we didn't like what was happening kind of in our home, and it was like, we needed help. We needed somebody outside of us to help us get on track and to overcome some things. And so maybe that would be your step. And again, you be the leader. Be the one to schedule the appointment and go, hey, here's what I did. I scheduled an appointment. I'm going. I'd love for you to go with me, but even if you don't, I am. Like maybe that's where it's at. You can only control you, but take a step, all right? That's option number two. Here's option number three. Option number three would be to be a part of a marriage enrichment seminar that we offer here just twice a year that is starting this Friday called Reengage. And you could be a part of that and just go, you know what? Man, our marriage is worth blocking off X number of weeks to be a part of this so we can get to some truthful conversation to help us grow as a couple. Let me read you. We had hundreds of couples go through this last year. Here's what one couple wrote about their experience in Reengage. Listen to this. My husband and I have been married for 31 years and finally admitted late last year that we have basically been living separate lives for most of the last half of our marriage. Faced with an upcoming empty nest, we came to a crisis point where we were faced with the question if we even still wanted to be together. There were actions, attitudes, unresolved hurt and anger that we had neglected to address over many years. We were miserable married people. Reengage has given us the tools to better communicate. In fact, it forced us to communicate and face the issues that we've been avoiding for many years. It brought sound biblical teaching on marriage back to the forefront and helped us focus on serving our spouse, not ourselves. Things are not perfect and old habits die hard, but we are hopeful that God will continue to do a good work in us as we seek him first above all else. Take a step. Talk about those questions. Go see a counselor. Sign up for Reengage when we dismiss out on the patio in the groups area. I think they still have about 100 spots left for the semester. Do something where you can say, man, this will give us an opportunity to be truthful. And then here's the second step. And these two things go together. Write this down. Be loving. You can only speak the truth in love, right? Like, be loving. This is about the tone and the way you speak the truth. Don't be so naive to think you can just say whatever you want, however you want to say it, even if it needs to be something that's said. Right? Like, I've heard people say things before where it's like, you know, like they say something really rude, you know, to somebody at a time that's, you know, I mean, they just say it in the wrong way at the wrong time. And then in their defense of what they said to someone, they're like, well, you just don't understand. I'm a truth teller. That's just how we are in our family. We just have to speak the truth. You're not a truth teller. You're dumb. That's what you are. You're stupid, you're insensitive, you're self-centered, and even when something needs to be said, you actually can't say it in a way that that person can hear it. You see, you need to be, it might need to be said, but this is what love does. Love says it in the way that that person needs to hear it so they can receive it. Because love serves. This is how it works. We serve one another, all right? Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. We're going to look at one last passage of scripture, and really this is going to lead us. We're going to close with communion today. If you look at your outline, there's some more fill-ins there. We're not going to get to those. I know it looks like some weird Illuminati symbol or something on your paper. We'll get to it later in the series. You're going to have to come back for that. I know all the OCD people now are like, dang it, I got to be here every week. Because I need to know what those are. I have to come back. Even if you're not a church person, I guarantee you've heard the next verses that we're going to look at, because they're read at almost every wedding, right? It's known as the love chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. And the Apostle Paul writes about a love that is not based on a feeling, but a love that is based on the action. And it's actually a description of the way that God loves us, and then in turn, the way that we are supposed to love other people. Here's what it says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. If you're taking old school notes, underline or circle that little phrase. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love keeps no records of wrong. When conflict happens, there has to be forgiveness asked for, and there has to be forgiveness given. Healthy relationships have large amounts of forgiveness regularly asked for. I am so sorry. I should not have said. I should not have done. I didn't mean to make you feel that way. Healthy relationships have large amounts of forgiveness regularly asked for, and then forgiveness regularly given. Because you have to have a clean slate. You have to have a fresh start. And the enemy of our soul wants to get into our relationships and have a hurt and cause a divide and let it grow and grow and grow to the point that the family and the relationship crumbles. And so what do we do? Here's what we do. We, with the help of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in us, we say, God, would you help me be a forgiver the way you have forgiven me? That's why we're receiving communion today. Because I thought there's no way we can talk about forgiveness without talking about it in light of God's forgiveness to us. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to reach in the seat in front of you. Grab those communion elements, if you would. We practice open communion here. That simply means all are welcome to participate. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to have gone to a special series of classes. If you would like to participate in this opportunity to remember what Christ has done for us, why are we forgiven? Because he gave his body beaten and broken on a cross for us. That's what the bread represents. Why can we be forgiven? Because it was his blood poured out on that cross that covers our sin. We have a clean slate. We have a fresh start. He has forgiveness after forgiveness, grace upon grace extended to us all of the time. And it is out of understanding God has forgiven us that we forgive other people. So if you want to remember that today, you are welcome. I'm going to invite you to stand with me all across the room, if you would. Parent viewing rooms, patios. The idea of forgiveness, friends, this is the pinnacle of our faith. This is the pinnacle of Christianity. If you wonder, what did Jesus people believe? Like, this is it. This is the thing. We believe that we are forgiven, not because we deserve it, not because we have to earn it, but because God is good. And his grace is large. And he says, you're forgiven. And he doesn't hold our sin over us, but it is paid for in Jesus. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about the Lord's Prayer for a moment. Jesus said, when you pray, this is how you should pray. Some of you learned it as the Our Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven. When you get towards the end, what does it say? Forgive us our sins as we do what? Forgive those who have sinned against us. You see, forgiven people forgive people. And so just before we receive these elements, I want to give us an opportunity to reflect. And just standing there in the quietness of this moment, in your own head, in your heart. First of all, would you reflect on the forgiveness of God? That man, he's canceled your sin. He's canceled your debt. He doesn't hold it over you. He doesn't lord it over you, right? The basis for truthful conversation is love. You have to know that somebody is for you. They're for the relationship. Communion is the reminder that God is for us, that he is for our relationship with him. It's already taken care of. Clean slate. And then the second thing I want you to reflect on is, have you been withholding forgiveness from anyone in your life? Is there a conversation that needs to be had? Is there a hurt that needs to be healed? The Bible takes this so seriously, it actually says that before you eat the bread and you drink the cup, that if you realize there's something in your heart towards someone, you should actually set it down, go to their house, have a conversation with them, apologize, ask for forgiveness, have the relationship healed, then the two of you come back to the Lord's table together. That's actually what the Bible says. Takes it really serious. Like, man, the most forgiving people on the planet should be Jesus people, because we realize how much we've been forgiven. So with that in mind, let's take a moment of silence and reflection, then I'll lead us in receiving these elements together. Go ahead and open that up if you would. Get the bread in your hand. Christ took bread in a meal with his friends. He broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Let's eat the bread and remember Christ's forgiveness." And if you'll open the cup. Next, Christ took a cup of wine. He said, "This is a new promise. My blood poured out for you. Let's drink the cup and remember Jesus." Just set that back in that place on the seat there, or on the ground if you're in the front row. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for the forgiveness offered to us through Christ. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We're never good enough. But God, you love us, and communion is this beautiful reminder that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we have a clean slate. And so God, would you help us be people that forgive as well? Would you help us this week speak the truth in love where it needs to be said? God, would you heal some hurts in marriages? Would the next 6 weeks in all of our lives produce better relationships? And help us do that through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.